There are a number of reasons we are turning to Psalm 33. One of them is, I'm reading through the Psalms, and I read this one and liked it and spent a few more days reflecting on it. The other is, in the bodybuilders classes that we're doing this summer, the class, we're looking at worship, the nature of worship in general, and in the coming weeks, particularly when it comes to the life of the church in musical worship. And this psalm, Psalm 33, is a particularly appropriate psalm to reflect upon and to learn from. In fact, this psalm, Psalm 33, is the first psalm that speaks specifically of instrumentation in worship. The psalmist is interested both in what we sing, and he's interested in how we sing. So I'd like to begin by reading through the psalm, and then we'll dive in a little deeper. Psalm 33. Shout for joy in the Lord, O you righteous. Praise befits the upright. Give thanks to the Lord with the lyre. Make melody to him with the harp of 10 strings. Sing to him a new song. Play skillfully on the strings with loud shouts. For the word of the Lord is upright, and all his work is done in faithfulness. He loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of the steadfast love of the Lord. By the word of the Lord the heavens were made, and by the breath of his mouth all their host. He gathers the waters of the sea as a heap. He puts the deeps in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spoke, and it came to be. He commanded, and it stood firm. The Lord brings the counsel of the nations to nothing. He frustrates the plans of the peoples. The counsel of the Lord stands forever, the plans of his heart to all generations. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people whom he has chosen as his heritage. The Lord looks down from heaven. He sees all the children of man. From where he sits enthroned, he looks out on all the inhabitants of the earth. He who fashions the hearts of them all and observes all their deeds. The king is not saved by his great army. A warrior is not delivered by his great strength. The war horse is a false hope for salvation, and by its great might it cannot rescue. Behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him, on those who hope in his steadfast love, that he may deliver their soul from death and keep them alive in famine. Our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. For our heart is glad in him, because we trust in his holy name. Let your steadfast love, O Lord, be upon us, even as we hope in you. Let's pray. Lord God, as we approach this song this morning, I ask that you would help us to learn, that you would stir our hearts in understanding and in love, that your Spirit be at work in us, and that new thoughts, new experiences based on your word would be part of this morning. And we pray this in the name of Christ our Redeemer. Amen. Well, this is a psalm rich, and we're not going to get to all there is to say here. But before we actually dive into the psalm, I want to go to Ephesians 5. Okay, so please turn there. There's method in my madness. Ephesians 5, and I want to look at verse 18 and 19. Ephesians 5, verse 18. I'm going here because I want us to see how Psalm 33 is an illustration, is a picture of what Paul is talking about in multiple ways, actually. So Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your to the Lord with your heart. Well, here Paul is talking, starting here and then going on into chapter 6, Paul is talking about the expanding implications of the Spirit's work in our lives. Things happen. We treat each other differently. Husbands and wives and parents and children and workers and employees. And the life in the church functions in special ways because of the Spirit's free work in us. The drunkard is controlled, and his behavior reflects his drunken state. The Christian ought to be controlled by the Spirit, and all that we do ought to reflect the presence and the power of the Spirit within us. And the first thing that Paul points out that is a result of the Spirit's work in our hearts is that we speak to one another and we sing songs. The first thing, it's a consequence. It ought to be a consequence of the Spirit's work in our lives. That is, verbal with musical together is to be an important part of what God's people do. Spirit-empowered people ought to be people who sing. Music is a part of who we are to be as God's people. It's to be a natural outflow of what it means to be a follower of Christ. Let me say it another way. When we worship together, the musical aspect of our worship is to be a spiritual act. It's a result of the Spirit's, it should be a result of the Spirit's work in us. And that is one of the focuses of Psalm 33. But there's something else about this verse, particularly verse 19, that you might have wondered about. Paul starts out and he says, addressing one another. Okay, so the thought here is, the things we're saying, we're directing to one another. We're addressing one another. Addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And you should pause there and you probably think, I thought psalms and hymns and spiritual songs were worship that we address to God. Why is Paul saying that we're to address this worship to one another? What's he meaning here? Well, he starts out saying, address one another. And then he ends by saying, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart. And I remember reading this and thinking, what is it, Paul? Which way? Is it to one another or to the Lord? And how does that work together? It seems like Paul is saying both. It seems like he's contradicting himself or he's confused. But I would submit he's not. Both. We sing to one another and we sing to the Lord, and these things can happen at the same time. And Psalm 33 is a great example of how this functions. I think when I think of Ephesians 5:19, having spent this last week and a half or so in Psalm 33, I'm going to forever associate Psalm 33 with this because I think Psalm 33 does such a great job at illustrating for us what Paul is saying here. And he's saying something which is to be an important part of a fellowship. So let me say this. Looking at what Paul says in Ephesians 5:19, what we're going to discuss in Psalm 33 is something which is very applicable to how we function as the church. So we ought to pay particular attention. So let's go back to Psalm 33. I'm just going to do, at first, a quick overview and show you just the flow of Psalm 33 and how it is a great illustration of what we read in Ephesians chapter 5. So it starts out in the first three verses of Psalm 33, and look at where the direction is. The song is addressed to one another. Hey, saints, shout for joy. Give thanks to the Lord. Make melody. Sing to him a new song. Play skillfully. Where's the direction of these first three verses? It's to one another. It's to the assembly. God is not being directly addressed in the first three verses. One another are being directly addressed. It's a call to each other. Maybe this is speculative, okay? This is not inspired. This is speculative. Maybe the head choristers or the people who were leading worship in the temple were the ones who sang out these first three verses as a call. The assembly, the saints, shout and sing, let's rejoice. That's kind of the lead-in for this worship song. I don't know, it's speculation. At the very least, these first three verses are addressed to one another. And the call is, hey, sing. You ought to sing. There's this call for singing to happen, for worship to happen. Well, then in verse 4, through the bulk of the psalm, through to verse 19, we see this, the reasons why we ought to sing. Now, again, if you look at the wording of verse 4, let me just read that. For the word of the Lord is upright and all his work is done in faithfulness. And that's kind of the way the song goes. This is a description of the nature of God. Again, God is not being directly addressed. He's being described. The people are singing about God. But it's kind of like you have your spouse next to you and you have a conversation with someone and you never talk to them, but you tell the person you're having a conversation with about them. Okay? So there's this description of God. Now, is God being exalted here? You betcha. His nature, his characteristics are being talked about, are being proclaimed. God is great. He's awesome. He's wonderful. Look at all the things he does. Okay, so he's not being directly addressed, but there is worshipfulness about this. The saints are talking to one another, they're singing to one another, they're singing about the truth of the nature of God and how he works and his faithfulness and his trustworthiness, and they're being stirred up. God is being exalted here, though he is not being directly addressed. In actuality, the heart's orientation is to the Lord. They are speaking to one another. They're talking to one another and reminding, or singing to one another and reminding one another about the truth, but their heart is also to the Lord as they declare his greatness and his glory, his power. And then we come in verse 20 to, as it were, the resolution of this song. And there's a resolve. The people together in verse 20, they join in. Now they've stopped talking about God, and now they resolve together, our soul waits for the Lord. The resolve is, we will be a people of faith because we worship a God who is faithful. And we resolve to be a people of God. And then, the last verse of this song is the only verse in the psalm directly addressed to God. And here it is. Let your steadfast love, O Lord, be upon us, even as we hope in you. Now, in one way, all the song is to the Lord in heart attitude. But specifically, we might say grammatically, this last verse is the one that's directly addressed to God. This is the prayer. And all that's gone before is like building up, can I say, the strength of this prayer. Emboldening faith. The vision of God has grown. They've been reminded. And so now they come to pray this prayer. I can imagine they sang with greater conviction. And they prayed with conviction. So we see this flow of Psalm 33 that I've just outlined here reflects what Paul is talking about in Ephesians 5:19. Sing to one another in song, make melody in your heart to the Lord. They go together. They function together. Okay, so let's now look a little deeper in Psalm 33. And as you heard me, it easily breaks down into three sections. The first section is a call to musical worship. A call to musical worship, and that's verses 1 through to verse 3. The song begins with five calls or five commands to engage in praise. Shout for joy, give thanks, make melody, sing, play skillfully. These are commands. These are instructions. This is the call to worship. And what stands out is this exuberance that's called for. I can't imagine the people who were singing this sang it like, okay, shout for joy to the Lord. And there would have been an exuberance there that we can sense through the way the poem is constructed here. Now, not every song, we learned about this in the bodybuilders class in the first hour, not every song is a joyful, exuberant song like this one. There are songs for worship that are not like this one. But this song is particularly focused on this exuberant joy, this energetic worship. Now, look at the first line. Notice it does not say, shout for joy to the Lord. Notice that. It says, shout for joy in the Lord, in Him. He is the root of joy. He is our root. He's the reason why we have joy. I like here that you see the word Lord is in capital O-R-D. That's a translation for the Hebrew word Yahweh. And I like to use the word Yahweh, and here's why. Because I don't address Erin as my wife. I don't say, my wife, would you do this? My wife, would you do that? That's kind of detached, isn't it? I want to use her personal name. And Yahweh is God's personal name. He is God. He is a God. He is the God. There were false gods. He is the God. He is the deity who is true and real. And the deity who is ruler over all, the deity who created all things, the one true God, has a name. And his name is Yahweh. So I'm going to refer to that through this message, this personal name of God. So we're commanded to shout for joy because our joy is rooted in the nature and the character and the works and the word of Yahweh our God. And the call is to the righteous. Righteous. They're the people who are commanded to shout for joy. They're the only people who have joy in Yahweh. It's only the righteous who have joy. The unrighteous don't have any joy in Him. He's an annoyance at best. But the righteous, they have a heart of joy in Yahweh their God. Praise befits the upright. There's something beautiful. There's something beautiful when God's people praise Him. That's what it's saying. It's fitting. It's right. It's lovely. God's people praise Him. It's a beautiful thing. And even in that, there's a joy in the process of giving song praise to God. There's something about the very act of singing for joy which is satisfying to God's people. And it looks and it is beautiful. Well, we come now to verse 2. And there's this command that this verbal praise is to be accompanied by musical instruments. Give thanks to the Lord with the lyre, and then make melody to Him with the harp of 10 strings. And then the second part of verse 3, play skillfully on the strings with loud shouts. Or we might say pleasingly. Now, we might be tempted to skip by this. And another year, I might have skipped by this, but because of the class we're doing in Bodybuilders on worship and music, I'm going to camp here a little because there are some things for us to see and to note. The first thing is this. The musical accompaniment to songs of praise is something that's important to God. God is not merely interested in the verbal content of our songs. He's also interested in the musical dynamic of our songs, how our songs are played, the instruments that are played along with it. God is interested in that. He's interested in it because He's a God who created music, and He's conveying that to us because He's created us to be a people who enjoy music, who appreciate music, and He's created us to be a people who are affected by music. It's important to Him. Let me show you a few passages that hopefully will draw out for us the value that God places in musicality, instrumentation, that musical element that's not the words, okay, the tune, the melody, all that kind of thing. Let's turn to 1 Chronicles chapter 25. First Chronicles and verse 25. Here, David is giving specific instructions, detailed organization for the temple ministry, because Solomon's soon going to build the temple David's making all the preparations for that, and he's giving specific instructions for how the priest should function. Chapter 25 is regarding the priestly functioning of the musical priests or priestly musicians, whichever way you want to refer to it. We see here in this chapter that there's a tight integration between inspired words and musical accompaniment. The music was composed by people, by men who were prophets. They had a prophetic musical role. Let's look in verse 1 of 1 Chronicles 25. David and the chiefs of the service also set apart for the service the sons of Asaph and of Heman and of Jeduthun, who prophesied with lyres, with harps, and with cymbals. The list of those who did the work and of their duties was, of the sons of Asaph, Zachariah, Joseph, Nathaniel, and Asherhalah, sons of Asaph, under the direction of Asaph, who prophesied under the direction of the king. So here's Asaph. We have a record of him writing some psalms. They're in the Bible. He was given particular responsibility. He was recognized as a prophet in the people of Israel. And his prophetic role was to oversee and to compose and to lead musical worship. Down to verse 6. And they were all under direction of their father in the music in the house of the Lord with cymbals, harps, and lyres for the service of the house of God. Asaph, Jeduthun, and Heman were under the order of the king. Notice here that there is an importance placed on the music that was played, not just the words that were sung in the temple worship. It was altogether to be service to the Lord. Let's jump to 2 Chronicles chapter 5. Here the ark is being brought to the temple. This is the process of the temple dedication under the rulership of King Solomon. So 2 Chronicles chapter 5. And I'm going to start reading, just jumping in on verse 12. 2 Chronicles 5 and verse 12. And all the Levitical singers, Asaph, Heman, and Jeduthun, their sons and kinsmen, arrayed in fine linen with cymbals, harps, and lyres, stood east of the altar with 120 priests who were trumpeters. That's a serious trumpet choir, isn't it? Do you think they did any practice to get together and to do it unified? I reckon 120 people together playing the same thing on the same sheet of music, so to speak. And it was the duty of the trumpeters and the singers to make themselves heard in unison in praise and thanksgiving to the Lord. Trumpets are part of the things that give praise and thanksgiving to the Lord. They're together. And when the song was raised with trumpets and cymbals and other musical instruments in praise to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. The house of the Lord was filled with a cloud, so that the priests could not stand to minister because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord filled the house of God. Now, the filling of God's glory in the temple came, at a significant time. And the buildup to this amazing display of God's glory was the music and the singing and the instrumentation which build, the intensity of this time to the coming of the Lord. I want you to see how integral instrumentation was with the worship of the people of God, and how closely it is connected with God's working in the lives of his people. One other passage I want to go to on this little excursus is 2 Chronicles 29. 2 Chronicles 29. Now I was thinking, okay, so the Asaph and, his fellow priests, they were prophets. They were under the inspiration of the Spirit of God to compose songs. Was that just related to the words, or was God behind what was happening with the instrumentation as well? So let's look at 2 Chronicles 29, verse 25. This is under Hezekiah and the restoration of temple worship under the rule of Hezekiah. 2 Chronicles 29, 25. And he stationed the Levites in the house of the Lord with cymbals, harps, and lyres, according to the commandment of David and of Gad, the king's seer, and of Nathan the prophet, for the commandment was from the Lord through his prophets. And here's this reflection that the instrumental aspects of temple worship was certainly given by inspiration and authority of God. And certainly there are cultural elements. We have no evidence that God gave design of instruments that had never been used before. But the instruments they had and the musical abilities they had, God directed to be used in the temple worship. It's serious. God is seriously concerned that we are a people who sing words of truth and sing it musically with instrumentation. Finally, let's just go to Psalm 150, and then we'll head back to Psalm 33. Psalm 150. The concluding song in the book of songs that we have for worship, we see here this summary, as it were. It's summarizing, trying to bring together this totality, this idea of worship. And we see here also that instrumentation is prominently is given a prominent place in this psalm. Praise the Lord. Praise God in His sanctuary. Praise Him in His mighty heavens. Praise Him for His mighty deeds. Praise Him according to His excellent greatness. Praise Him with trumpet sound. Praise Him with lute and harp. Praise Him with tambourine and dance. Praise Him with strings and pipe. Praise Him with sounding cymbals. Praise Him with loud clashing cymbals. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Okay, this summary psalm. God is particularly interested that worship is musical and that there be this instrumental aspect to it. Why is that? Come to the bodybuilders classes. We'll talk about it some more in the coming weeks. Suffice it to say that God has designed us to be a people who are musical, because God is musical. Music is something that both reflects our affections, gives expression to our affections, and also can be used to stir up our affections. That is why music is so important, because of our nature as people made in His image. Okay, back to Psalm 33. After that little excursus, Psalm 33, one last point in the first three verses I want to bring to your attention, and that is in verse 3, sing to Him a new song. There's this idea that not only should God's people sing songs that have been sung before, but that new songs should be written. Why is that? Why should new songs be written? New songs should be written because God is doing new things in our lives. We have new experiences. We have new realizations of His trustworthiness and His faithfulness and His goodness. We see Him at work in our lives. We grow in our love and affection for Him. So it is natural that those who have musical abilities want to give expression to that in their lives, and that those of us who can't compose music, we will hear songs either in new ways or we'll look for new songs to express the affections of our heart or express where we are at in our emotional makeup. So as we grow in our faith, new songs become prominent. New songs become significant. Or we sing a song and we remember the first time. You know, I'm like that. There are songs I sing here and I remember back to the first time I might have sung that song and why it was significant. And it causes praise in my heart. And then there are other times I hear a song for the first time and it strikes me. Why? It's a new song to me. It meets me where I am at in my walk with God and the experiences that I'm having in this world. We also see this in 1 Corinthians 14. Skip with me there. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. I also think we see this here. Paul is reflecting this element of new songs. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 26. He says, "What then, brothers, when you come together, each one has a hymn or a song, a lesson, a revelation, a tongue, or an interpretation. Let all things be done for building up." The singular point I'm wanting to make here is that Paul seems to be reflecting on the saints contributing new things. They're contributing new insight or reflecting new things about what God is doing in their lives. Okay, so we're moving from the call of musical worship in verses 1 through 3, back in Psalm 33, to the reason for musical worship, verses 4 to 19. The reason for musical worship. We see this in the first word of verse 4. For the word of the Lord is upright. Why should we exult? Why should we shout for joy? Why should we give thanks? Why should we put the energy into creating music and learning music and playing skillfully? Why ought we to do this? Why ought musical worship be a part of who we are as the saints? Because God is worthy of that worship. God is worthy of that exaltation. It is the natural response when we see His glory that we would want to be a people who give expression to that. It's not, I worship God. He's great. He's really wonderful. It excites my heart. God's really wonderful. If someone said that, you would say they're insincere. You'd say there's something wrong because their emotional state does not match the truth they say. Some are saying, why ought we to be a people filled with exuberance? Because God is great. And here's a lesson here for us in the 21st century church. This is not exuberance just to have exuberance because exuberance feels good. That is the facade of spirituality. We ought to be an exuberant people who worship exuberantly because we see God and we're amazed. So the reason for musical worship, verses 4 through 19, it breaks down into three broad sections. We'll just run through this fairly briefly. Firstly, in verses 4 through 9, we see Yahweh's word of power. Verse 4, "For the word of the Lord is upright. All His work is done in faithfulness. He loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of the steadfast love of the Lord. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and by the breath of His mouth, all their host." God speaks. And when God speaks, it's good. It's right. It's appropriate. And when He speaks, everything happens that He speaks. There's a connection between word and power. God says, and it happens. That's worthy of praise. That's worthy of exaltation. And we see this most prominently in creation. God spoke, and it came to be. That's amazing. And that is our God. We worship. We're filled with joy. We see a sunset and we're, wow. What a God. What a God who could anticipate that, plan that, and create that. And that we can see sunset after sunset after sunset, and no sunset is ever the same. And we can see one sunset and have one internal experience. And we can see another sunset and have a different kind of internal experience. And all the time we ought to say, praise be to God. We worship a God of power. Well, in verses 10 through 12, we also see that Yahweh has a plan which prevails. He spoke and it was created. But He is just as powerful and He's just as intentional in the affairs of mankind. Verse 10, "The Lord brings the counsel of the nations to nothing. He frustrates the plans of the people. The counsel of the Lord stands forever, the plans of His heart to all generations." God is on the throne. And it might seem like people are powerful, but their plans are as nothing when contrasted with the plans and purposes of God. God will bring their best intentions to nothing because He is the ruler. He is the God of power. He's worthy of praise. Yahweh's plan prevails. We see that going through to verse 12, where there's this declaration. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people whom he has chosen as his heritage. You can see the people of Israel saying, we have experienced God's blessing. God's on our side. And we are participating in his good plan. Can't get any better than that. Blessings upon those whose God has blessed. And then in verses 13 through 19, we see Yahweh's look of blessing. Verse 13. The Lord looks down from heaven. He sees all the children of man. The progression here is God creates everything. God's interested in the affairs of nations. God sees down to the individual. And he sees individuals. He sits enthroned and he looks out on all the inhabitants of the earth. Verse 15. He not only sees, verse 15, he fashions the hearts of them all. He observes all their deeds. This is the God who looks down upon blessing. And so it causes the writer to say this, hey, the king's not saved by his great army. A warrior is not delivered by his great strength. The war horse is a false hope for salvation. And by its great might, it cannot rescue. God is in charge. God rules over all. You can be the mightiest, strongest warrior with the most fierce battle horse, but you don't win because of that. The only reason you would win is because of God. You know, we can put lots of things there. You might be the most studied, diligent, faithful father, but the fruit of your fathering is not because of your efforts. It will be because of the blessing of Yahweh. Mother, worker, child, you put whatever you want there. Preacher, if this message has any impact on your souls, it's not because of me. It's not because I have a brain. It's not because I merely spent time studying the word. It's ultimately because the Spirit of God is working in your heart and because he has worked in mine. So we see, what is the reason for musical worship? Why ought we be a people of exuberant joy? We ought to be because of Yahweh's word of power, because of his plan which prevails, because of his look of blessing. But now we come to the close of Psalm 33, the heart of musical worship. We see in verse 20 this resolve. Because of all that's gone before, there's been this reflection, this reminder, this speaking to one another. Who is this God? He's the God of power. He's the God who has a plan which prevails. This is a God who is individually concerned and is individually at work in people's lives. What should our response be? Where should our heart be? Our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. For our heart is glad in him. Why? Because we trust in his holy name. There's a logic here. If God's the creator, if he's the ruler over all things, if he's individually concerned, then it doesn't make any sense to do anything else than trust him. You would be a fool to do anything else. And so you can see there's a pressure, as it were, through the psalm. There's a case being made for faith. Don't do anything else. That's crazy. Here is the great God. Trust him. Put your faith in him. So we see that this speaking to one another is stirring up faith. It's strengthening resolve. You get to the end and go, yes, I have faith in God. I will rest in him. I will wait in him. And so this building momentum concludes then in verse 22 with this prayer to God. God is now addressed. And so now there's this full faith. There's this confidence. There's an expectation. Lord, let your steadfast love, O Lord, be upon us, even as we hope in you. Bless us. Bestow your mercy upon us as we live by faith in you. This is directed to God. Do it. Do what you've promised to do. Keep doing what you've already been doing. We're waiting. We're depending upon you. You are great. We exalt you. And we rest in your greatness and your power. Asking. They're asking for what's already been promised. They're asking for what's already been demonstrated. And you can see Hasn't their joy been strengthened? I can imagine, going back to the point I made right at the beginning about music, I can imagine this music has been building momentum. It started out with a big bang, I can imagine. Maybe toned down a little through the middle section, but there's this building intensity. There's this building intensity to the resolve, and then there's maybe the great clanging of cymbals and the trumpets are blaring as the people declare their trust in God and as the people pray out to God and they say, "Let your steadfast love, O Lord, be upon us, even as we hope in you." I don't know what happened next. Maybe it just went silent. Can you imagine what kind of tension there might have been there or expectation? Maybe the music kind of trailed down. I don't know. But I can imagine how the music matched the direction and the momentum of this psalm. And so the people's joy, the emotional state, their heart of faith was all mixed together to have this psalm of worship, this song of praise. So some concluding points, and then we're done. Firstly, notice how faith is stimulated through worship. Faith stimulated through worship. Why is worship important? Why is it a big deal to God? Why is it a big deal to Paul? Because we are stimulated, we grow in our faith when we engage wholeheartedly in worship. Secondly, notice how faith is stimulated in the context of community. This is community worship. The saints together are doing this. There's an intensity which would not be there with one person singing. God's plan is for us to be a vibrant people of robust faith. And one of the ways we get there is when we trust God that musical worship is important for spiritual growth. Third point and final point, which I just made. Notice the importance placed on musical expression. Don't minimize it. Don't minimize God's purpose and God's plan for musical worship. Seek it out. Be thoughtful. Be discerning. Plan. And that's what we want to do as a church. That's what we're doing in the Body Builders class. Lord, we don't want to minimize this. We want to get on your plan, your agenda, that we might be a people who are growing in faith because, as it were, we are taking everything that God has given for us for our spiritual growth, and we're embracing it, and we're pursuing it. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for the psalm. We thank you for these instructions and these reminders. May we be a people who take you at your word. May we be a people who believe the good things you have for us in musical worship. Oh Lord, may we be a people who trust you. You are the God who created. You are the God who rules over nations. You are the God who is individually fashioning hearts. You are the God who is individually blessing us. And so we pray, oh Lord, bless us according to your steadfast love, as we wait upon you. And we thank you, Lord, that we can call you our Father because of Christ, our Redeemer. And it's in his name we pray.